scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 1. The passage is printed for you on page 9 of your bulletin. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jennifer. All right, kids, three things to listen to. Actually, real quick, somebody just told me this week they were visiting, and they heard me say kids throughout the sermon, and they thought that I was referring to the congregation collectively as kids. Like, okay, kids. No, I'm actually literally referring to children when I say that. Just so you know, that's not some kind of cutesy thing that I say. So children, three things for you to listen for. One is the word chaff. You just heard that read. I'm going to tell you what that is later. I want you to listen for an illustration about Tom Brady. And then I want you to listen for an illustration about a tree. So chaff, Tom Brady, and a tree. Let me pray for us now as we get started. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray to you, we plead with you, we beg you that you would send your spirit now to work with your word, that you would soften our hearts, that you would unstop our ears, that you would take the blindness from our eyes that we might see Jesus. Lord, he is the one from whom we need to hear, he is the one that we need to behold. We pray that you would work in our hearts such that we would love him and desire him above all else. And it's in his name that we pray, amen. There was an article in the New York Times, May 2015, that was fascinating. The title of the article was this: The Enduring Hunt for Personal Value. And this is how the article started. It said, why does Michael Phelps keep returning to a brutal training regimen in the pool long after he's achieved every imaginable accolade as a swimmer? Why do men who've earned hundreds of millions of dollars, even billions, work relentlessly to earn even more long after it could possibly make any material difference in their lives? And so what this author says is the answer to that question is that there is this desire in all human beings to have value. And so he goes on to say, we each want desperately to matter, to feel a sense of worthiness. And so what he says is that what most of us do is we seek that externally. We seek some sort of worth or value externally to us. And so this could be all sorts of things. It could be success at work, where you have the esteem of your job, your employer looks at you and sees that you're doing a good job, you're thought well of among your company. It could be being admired as the mom who has those kids who are totally well-behaved, who's leading multiple Bible studies, and who somehow manages to stay in shape as well. It could be that you look for this in money, that would be the way that you would find your value or your worthiness. And the author of this article says that's actually what he attempted to do. So this was the case for him. He co-wrote a book with Donald Trump, actually, The Art of the Deal. And so he said at age 35, he had earned more money in this very short period of time than he had in all of his working years previously. But here's what happened. The book's success provided a welcome relief from financial anxiety and greater material well-being, but it did not fuel any enduring sense of value. To the contrary, the fact that so much external success didn't deliver what I had always imagined it would left me feeling empty and bewildered. So this is the problem that he says that with trying to find this sort of lasting value, this sense of worthiness in something that we would do in and of ourselves, in our achievements, in how people would view us, and on. He says that there's this diminishing return over time. Last quote that I'll read from this article. More and more is required to obtain the same high. And the compulsion of the pursuit prompts a growing sense of the despair and unworthiness it is meant to solve. And so what this guy hit on here is this incredible, incredibly profound question that's fundamental and basic to any human being. And it's this: where is real, satisfying, lasting life to be found? He says it can't be found in these external things. What's fascinating about this is the exact question that Psalm 1 is dealing with. If you look back to the psalm, you see the very first word is blessed. And if you're familiar with the Bible, this is also the way that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about what it means to be blessed, what a blessed life looks like. And so when we see that word blessed, I want you to think life as it was intended to be. Blessed is life as God intends it. And so this question then is, what is this true way of life? Where is this lasting source of real value, of real satisfaction, of real joy to be found? The psalmist answers this question by laying out two possible answers. And actually what he says is, at the end of the day, there are really only two ways to pursue this sort of life. And only one of them can deliver on the promise. So we're looking at the Psalms this summer. We're asking this question every week. What is real life with God? We're answering it this way. From this psalm, real life is found in joyfully following the way of the Lord. It's found in joyfully following the way of the Lord. And so he contrasts this way of the Lord with another way. Look at verse 6. He says there's the way of the righteous and there's the way of the wicked. And we could say it this way: there's the way without God and there is the way with God. But I want to be really careful from the very start. Because if we look at verse 6 and you see the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, what we immediately assume is that, oh yeah, the psalmist is talking about the good people and he's talking about the bad people. The good people have the blessed life, bad people don't. End of story, that's all this is being said. That's not what's being said. The ultimate and root difference between these two ways is not just this outward behavior. Instead, it's a person's relationship to God. So what's being contrasted here is the way of life with God and the way of life without God. So the question that we all need to ask as we look to this psalm, as we go through this, is where do I find myself in this psalm? And I don't want us to assume that we immediately know the answer to that question either. Where do I find myself in this psalm? Which path am I on? Where am I seeking real life or happiness? And so the way I want to frame this up is by looking at three different ways, or three different differences between these two ways. And there are these. Each way has a different root. Each way produces different fruit. And then thirdly, each way results in a different harvest. So root, fruit, and harvest. So first, each way has a different root. So first, the way without God. And you see, this way without God is characterized by what I'm calling a growing delight in one's own word. So look at verse 1. This is this description of those without God and how they differ from the way of the blessed. He says, they walk in the counsel of the wicked. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of scoffers. And so the point to see here is that this is an entire way of life. That the way of the wicked is one where a person now has immersed himself or herself in this entire outlook on life. And if you notice, it has everything to do with whom you are listening to. There's advice and counsel that's being put forward. There's a way of life that's being put forward as something that one should do. And worst of all here, there's scoffing at those who are not on the same way. So this whole way of life is opposed to God. And fundamentally, what this way is saying is that God's word is not worth listening to. Instead, I'm going to make sense of my life and my world completely by my own word and my own take on things. I'm going to make sense of the world. I get to decide what my life should look like. I get to decide what's best for me. And so at the end of the day, the word that I care most about is not God's word, but my word. So this is the root of the way without God, listening to one's own word rather than to God's word. Now, I know that's pretty abstract, right? And it may even seem like that's not that applicable to you. Because if you read this description, you think, I'm not one who's walking in this council of the wicked. I'm not standing in the way of sinners or scoffing people on this other way. And so you kind of think, does this even apply to me in any way? And so here's what I want to do. I want to give some subtle signs, or you could even think of them as sort of symptoms, of ways in which we might actually be listening to our own word rather than God's word and not even be aware of it. So here are a few of these signs. It might look like this, that your life is anxiety-ridden and joyless. Because if your life is anxiety-ridden and joyless, what that means is that you no longer believe on some basic level that God is in control and that God is good and trustworthy. And so if that's not the case, then it's completely on you to be in control of everything that's happening. And the moment that you start to feel the control slip, anxiety arises. And it becomes incredibly difficult to enjoy any part of your life because you're constantly trying to maintain control on things. Could be that your life is full of hiding or pretending. So if that's something you resonate with, then what is likely the case is that we've lost sight of this shame-covering, sin-forgiving death of Jesus on our behalf. And if you move that out of the picture, that which we hear and read about in the Word of God, then it's on you to hide all of those things that you're ashamed of. Because if you let those flaws and those failures shine through, then you'll be rejected for them and you've got no hope outside of the opinions of other people. Last one. It might be that your life is full of cynicism and hopelessness. If that's you, if you resonate with that and have this sort of like abiding, cynical, and hopeless outlook on life, then at some level, probably a subconscious level you're unaware of, you've lost sight of the God of the Bible, this one who raised Jesus from the dead. And if you've dismissed the Word of God and are no longer listening to that in a functional way, then you look at those hard parts of your life. You look at the brokenness of your relationships. You read more and more of the way in which the world feels like it's falling apart with this violence everywhere. And if it's just you looking at those things, then it is right to feel cynical and hopeless. And so all three of these ways are various ways that these could be signs or symptoms of something that's much more serious below the surface. And it would be some way in which you are now listening to your own word rather than to God's word. And I want us to see how subtle this can be. And for that reason, how dangerous it can be. So we need to recognize anybody in this room is susceptible to being on this path. So this is the danger of it. This is the temptation of it, this way without God. So what about the way with God? Well, the way with God is characterized by this growing delight in God's word. Look at verse 2. He says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this word law, for the original audience, would have brought to mind the Torah, which is this law of the Israelites. But this is also a wisdom psalm. It's called a wisdom psalm. And so what's probably being said is that more than just the law is being spoken of here, but a general way of instruction, the way of life as God intends it, the way he intends his people to live overall. And so if you notice this, the difference between these two ways is how each thinks about God's word. The way without God despises it and disregards it. The way with God delights in it. So why is this the case? Why is this important for us to see? It's important to see because we've got to understand what the Word of God is in order to see why it's so important. What the Word is God's revelation of himself. And so the Word of God is not just some object for study for us, but it's actually a way in which God gives himself to us. And so it becomes a way that we commune with God himself because we believe that by his Spirit, God is at work through his word. And for this reason, God's word reorients the whole of our lives. God's word is the way in which we come into contact with reality because we're faced with who God really is and not just our false conceptions about him. So this is what I want to apply this for us. that the Word of God is the place to which we've got to return to reorient our lives. And I want to apply it specifically to the Psalms, because that's where we're spending our time over these weeks. The Psalms have this incredible ability to reorient our lives, because they speak of what real life with God looks like, what these people of God before us have done and have wrestled with in terms of their relationship with God. So what can this look like practically as we think about reading these Psalms even in times of need? I mentioned before that one of my struggles in an ongoing way is anxiety. And I can get anxious about all kinds of stuff. It can be about the smallest things, like did I lock the car, all the way to am I a failure as a father? Like, am I raising my kids right? So everything in between. And so what happened in previous years is that I began to realize that in those moments, as you look beneath the surface of this anxiety, is that I was believing this false story that, one, God isn't in control, and two, that he can't be trusted with the well-being of me and my family. And so it's all up to me, and the result is this tremendous anxiety. For me, it would be this difficulty even sleeping. So how do the Psalms play into this? I ended up going to see a counselor over this particular struggle. One of the things that he recommended was actually turning to particular psalms that deal with this very topic. So I would look to Psalm 27 or Psalm 46, these psalms that reorient my life to remind me of these most basic truths that, yes, God is in control. Yes, he is for you, that he's not against you. And that this is a good thing. This is the way the Word of God can even reorient our life for us. So this is the application for us, to turn to God's Word, even specifically the Psalms, so that we would experience this reorienting of our life. This is what God's Word does for us. So each of these ways has this different root, and it depends completely on how we view God's Word. Secondly, each way produces different fruit. And this is in verses 3 and 4. So you get this description of the way without God, and it produces this fleeting life. So verse 3, there's this beautiful description of this tree that's flourishing, this abundant life. Look to verse 4, though. He says, the wicked are not so. They're not like this tree, but instead are like chaff that the wind drives away. So what is chaff? Okay, well, you might be a little rusty on your ancient Near Eastern agricultural methods. And so what chaff is it's the leftover sort of husk or shell on a grain of wheat. And so the way this would work is that there would be a big sledge, a big rock, that would crush this wheat, and it would loosen the shell from the grain inside. And then what a person would do is take a pitchfork of some sort and then stick it in underneath and throw the grain up in the air, the grain and the chaff. What would happen is the grain is heavier, and so the grain would drop to the floor. That's what you want to keep. The chaff would be this really light, sort of fleeting shell, and it would blow away by the wind. And so that's the image that's happening here. What is the psalmist saying about this? He's saying that life apart from God and his word is this temporary, fleeting, impermanent, unlasting, empty sort of feeling. That's the way this life is, in attempting to find life apart from God. Great quote from Tom Brady on winning Super Bowl rings. He was interviewed after winning 3. He's now won 4 Super Bowl rings. And he gets he started reflecting on what this meant to him. Here's what he said. He said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't what it's all cracked up to be. And so the interviewer asks him, well, what's the answer? He says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. He's then asked, which of the rings do you like best? What's your favorite ring? My favorite ring? I've always said the next one. The next one is best. This is this emptiness that the psalmist is talking about. Where you get to a place, even in Tom Brady's situation, where you've done what most people can only dream about doing, and it's still empty at the end of the day. It's like this chaff that blows away in the wind. It's impermanent. It's not lasting. Notice how this contrasts with life with God. Verse 3, this is the way with God that produces this abundant life. It says this, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so this is this picture of a thriving, healthy tree. And remember, we're talking about the Middle East here, where it's dry and it's arid. And the only way that a tree is going to survive if it's planted close to this constant source of water. And that's the description of the one who is on this way with God, who grows and produces fruit like this. Produces fruit in season. And not only that, it says that his leaves don't wither. It's healthy. It's lasting. Everything he does prospers. What is this meant to show us? It's meant to show us that this is the picture of a fulfilling, flourishing life, and it comes only in our life with God. It has everything to do with being rooted in his word. So how should we apply this? I want to do it this way. We've got to turn to God's word to redefine our source of satisfaction. Why is that important? Because I think it's important for this reason. Because the temptation for many of us as we're looking at this psalm, I would guess, is that you think, I'm on the way with God right now. But it's incredibly tempting for me to look over to this other way of life and see how appealing it is. And I feel like I'm on the verge all the time of jumping off of this path onto the other. And that might be especially the case for you if you were in a tough spot in your life right now. If you're in a spot where following Jesus has resulted in really a painful reality for you now. Where you think, why should I continue to work on this marriage where this person wants nothing to do with me right now? Why should I continue to do that? Why should I not give in to looking at whatever I want to look at whenever I want to look at it on the computer? Why should I tell myself no ever? That's the temptation for us. What the Word of God does is that it reminds us that those desires that we have down deep are ultimately only satisfied in God Himself. That's what we've got to be reminded of, that all these other ways result in chaff, that this impermanent, unlasting, fleeting sort of life. And it may be that you need to be reminded in a most basic way that Christianity is not about a denial of your joy or a denial of your desires. God created you with those desires, and He longs for you to express them in the way that they're intended, because that's the place where we end up in with this flourishing life that can be described with the fruit of this tree. So that's the fruit of life with God, immersed in His Word, so that you actually become what God created you to be. So there are different roots. It results in different fruit. Thirdly, finally, each way results in a different harvest. And so you see this at the end of this psalm. Another way to say this is that each of these paths end in a different way. So first, the way without God. The way without God results in death. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, which is a way of saying they won't last in the judgment. They will receive punishment in the judgment. They won't endure it. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, the way of the wicked will perish. This is incredibly stark language. And I know maybe if you're here visiting, maybe you are not a Christian, you hear a description like this, and this might confirm all of those misgivings that you have about Christianity. You think, this is why I'm not into Christianity, because there's all of this talk of judgment, and it sounds incredibly harsh to you. Let me try to describe this in a different way, if that's where you find yourself this afternoon. What the psalmist is saying here is that if the ultimate desire of those who are on this way without God is to remain without God, to continue to live life apart from Him, then what the psalmist says is that that is exactly where that path leads. So in other words, those on this path apart from God get what they most desire in the end, which is being separated from God's gracious presence. They want nothing to do with Him. God actually gives them what they want in the end. So C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. This is the end of this path without God, and it's devastating to see the result. So what about the way with God? The way with God results in this grace-sustained life. So the grace of God is woven throughout this psalm. There are multiple places we can look. I want to highlight just one, and it's in verse 6. It says that God knows the way of the righteous. That might not seem that comforting to you, right? God knows that way. Well, of course he does, right? But this word to know here is not just some knowledge of this way, that God is just merely aware of it. This is an intimate, personal knowledge. And so what's being said is that God knows you on this path. He has a desire for you and affection for you as his child. And so this connects to the whole of the psalm in that it's because of this sustaining love and grace of God that the outcome for those who are on this path with God is this real life, this eternal life. And so this is what we need to understand about this point. The psalmist is not saying that he's going to lay down these two ways of life and say, now shape up. Now get on the right path, get your life together, and start doing what you should be doing to get yourself on this path. What the psalmist is saying is that because God in his grace fully and completely accepts you and forgives you, now, start living as who you really are, which is as his child. Begin to live out the reality of that identity that is yours. There's another reason, though, that the Lord can say this, that the Lord knows this way of the righteous, and it's this. Jesus himself has walked this way of complete and utter dependence on God and his word. He knows it better than anyone else for this reason, because he lived this way perfectly. And so when Jesus, in that same Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned earlier, speaks of this law, he says in chapter 5 of Matthew that I did not come to abolish the law, to destroy it, to be rid of it. I came instead to fulfill this law. And so here's what this means for you now. What this means is that Jesus himself is now the way with God. And so John says it this way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And so, the only way to this real and lasting life, the only ultimate answer to this question that the author of that article was asking, is by trusting in and following Jesus. That he alone is the one who can meet the desires of our heart and satisfy our longings in a way that nothing else can. And it's that grace of the gospel, the truth of this gospel message, that we need to be reminded of. So this final point of application is that we've got to turn to God's word to remind us of his grace for us. You need to be reminded that Jesus delights in you. That he longs to draw you close to him, to have you on this way with him, and that he's done everything to make that possible by living for you, by dying for you, by being raised for you. And so he comes for you. He's the one in whom real life is found, only in him, in joyfully following this way, which is to say, joyfully in following him. So here's the question for us to ask: which path are you on? Are you on this way that recognizes your desperate need of what Jesus has done? Or are you in the process now of flirting with this other way? Or are you in a place possibly where you've completely left this way with God and are now trying to find life in this other path? The question for you is it working? Because the claim of this psalm and the claim of the Bible is that this real, lasting life is found in Jesus alone, and he offers that to you even today. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the way that you've created us with this longing, this desire. We thank you, Lord, that longing finds its satisfaction only in you. And Lord, we pray that you would more and more continue to convince our hearts that that's true, and that you would continue to hold us fast to yourself by your Spirit. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen.